how would you feel if you, listen, and your spouse, or if you're single, if you wanted to invite some folks over to your house for a time of fellowship? So let's say you're married, you invite five other couples you've been wanting to get together with for some time, and you just haven't been able to, but you thought, let's move forward. You invite them, they all say, yeah, we'll be there. So you and your wife, you go shopping. As the day gets closer, you spend a substantial amount of money. You buy some real good meats and everything to go along with the meal. And the day comes, you're excited, you're looking forward to it. And then at some point before the dinner, a few hours, you get a phone call. And sorry, hey, not going to be able to make it. And you're like, oh, well, I understand, no worries. Then about 5 minutes later, you get a text from one of the other couples. Sorry, can't make it. And before you know it, everybody texts you that's left and says, we can't make it. And after all that work, all that time, all that money, how would you feel? Would you be blessed? Or you'd be upset? Well, you would probably be a little bothered by that. Well, today we are looking at a parable. It's a parable of a great supper. And what I titled this morning's message is Understanding the Parable of the Great Supper. You know, not all parables are easy to understand, and this is one of those that perhaps is not so easy. And in the parable, there was an invitation that was given. And those that were invited initially said yes, but then when the time of the dinner came, they all backed out. And the master who was putting on the supper was angry. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this parable with three lenses, three views, if you would. So we're going to look at it, number one, with a micro view. We'll just look at the text. And then number two, we'll look at it with the mezzo view. Mezzo? What you talking about, Pastor? We're going to just, you know, zoom out a little bit. And we'll look at the meaning of the parable. And then we'll look at the macro view. And by that I mean we're going to be looking at, you know, what the parable looks like in the bigger picture, the broader picture of God's timeline. So we're going to see all these, we're going to look at this parable from these different views. And by the end, you're going to understand the parable of the great feast. And my hope and my prayer, and even more so God's desire, is that you would understand the parable. And then in future weeks, months, years, you would understand this parable. You won't forget this. At least that's my hope. Now, you know how hard that is? Yeah, I got a tough job here. So, with all that said, what is a parable? Most of you probably know what a parable is by this time. But if you don't, a parable is what we would say a story that everybody could relate to. A supper, a dinner, invitations, RSVPs. That's something we can all relate with. And Jesus, he's teaching something that everyone there that was at a dinner, and that's where they are, at a dinner, could relate and could understand. They could relate to. And he is going to teach a spiritual truth using natural, normal things to teach the supernatural, the spiritual. And so para means alongside of. Parable, it's putting something natural, normal, alongside of something that's spiritual, a truth that's spiritual. So I think that's pretty much all that we need, except for one thing. Before we get into the micro view, we need to pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, it's our heart's desire to understand it and know what it means for us and what it means in the broader, bigger picture. And so, God, I pray that you would bring all this understanding to light and to surface so we could just easily partake. And I pray not only that we could understand it today, but that it would stick with us in such a way that we could never forget what this means. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at Luke's gospel as we continue through the gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Already? It's too early for that. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. One of the ushers will bring a Bible right to you. We will allow no sighing, no sleeping, no drowsiness, no drifting in this time. Just playing with you. I'd rather have you sitting here sleeping than not here at all. All right, here we go. The parable of the Great Supper. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with Jesus heard these things, of course, that Jesus was saying, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then Jesus said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' The master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you, that not one of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" All right. You understand it? So this starts our reading in an event that's already begun. It started in chapter 14. Jesus was invited to one of the rulers one of the leaders, one of the Pharisees' house for a supper. And it was a setup. They were trying to set Jesus up because it was the Sabbath day and they wanted to have Jesus do something to break their man-made traditions and rules. They wanted to see Jesus heal on the Sabbath day and in so doing find accusations against him. Their intent was wrong. Well, Jesus, as he always does, he always exposes people's real hearts and he shuts the mouths of the adversaries. He's just so wonderful as Lord. And he takes over. People think they're in control, but he's the one who's always in control. So he took over the whole thing. We went through that last week, but it was at this dinner when Jesus is teaching that this man feels that he's got to say something. And so whoever this man is, we don't know, but after hearing what Jesus said, in verse 15, he says, "Blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God." Excuse me. Now, Jesus, what he was doing was, prior to this, he was trying to let those know that thought they were in, just automatically, they thought that they were in. He wanted to let them know, hey, if you don't believe in me and trust me, I'm the way into the kingdom. I'm the king of the kingdom. And I am the servant, the servant of all servants, and I have come. And if you reject me, I want you to understand then you are not a part of the kingdom. They weren't accepting what Jesus was saying. And I believe, this is my opinion, whether you want to accept it or not, that's up to you. But I believe, based on the text, that this man was basically contradicting what Jesus was saying. This man was saying, look, basically, oh, blessed, we're in. He's under the assumption that he's in, even after hearing everything. Now, I could be wrong. It won't be the first time. But he is under the assumption. The reason why I think he's under the assumption, and he's saying this, and he's probably speaking to, you know, and try to encourage everybody, because Jesus said some hard stuff. If you remember last week, he said some real hard stuff. And Jesus is not known for making people feel good. He wasn't a feel-good preacher. He was a truth preacher. And he loved people. And he had a wonderful mixture in his preaching and in his teaching of teaching truth with love. Yet truth doesn't always feel loving, even though it is. How many people who love you have shared with you some truth that got you angry? But inside your heart, you knew they were right, but you didn't want to hear the truth. So these folks, they were among that group. They did not want to hear the truth, but Jesus loved them. And Jesus would share the truth with them regardless. He didn't just say, oh, brother, you have some faith in God. Well, you're on the right track. Keep going. You know, we got that in common. No, when Jesus understood people weren't thinking right, he made sure that he was very clear with the truth. And we understand that Jesus knew that this individual didn't understand and really know what he was talking about, because Jesus wouldn't have taught the parable in reply. He taught a parable in reply to show him, to try to help him and others, again, to realize you have false assumptions. You think you're in just because you're children of Abraham or you're a religious leader or you're... But if you don't receive me, if you reject me, don't be under the false assumption that you're in. You are on the outside, and I'm trying to help you to get in. And the only way in is through me. And so he shares this parable. And so a certain man, we could say, and it would be completely consistent with the scriptures, a certain man represents God. And God is putting on a great supper. It's known as, it's been identified as different things, but it's known as the supper of the Lamb, the marriage feast. And in the kingdom, when the kingdom, actually Christ comes not the first time. He didn't come the first time to establish his kingdom, but the second time he's coming to establish his kingdom. And in the kingdom, that's when that wedding feast of the marriage of the Lamb and the bride, when that feast, that great dinner, is going to be realized during the kingdom age. It's announced in heaven, but it's realized on earth during the kingdom age. So there's a great feast that's going to happen. And God has sent out the invites. Now, it tells us many were invited. And the first that were invited to this feast, who were they? The Jews. That's why oftentimes you hear where Jesus says, or the scriptures will say, but Jesus would say, well, I came to the house of Israel, the sheep of Israel. Remember where there was a Gentile, a woman, and she was having this debate with Jesus about the crumbs that even fall off the table, even the puppies get those. Remember that? But he said, I was called to the house of Israel first, but great is your faith. And often it was the Gentiles that had faith that he would say, I haven't seen such faith like this in all of Israel. But here this Gentile has faith that those who were invited first should have, but they don't. Paul said everywhere he went to preach, he went generally to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. So in the timeline, we see, although God has a plan from the beginning to save all of humanity, he first started with the Jews. Those were the first invitees, if you would. And it says, and verse 17, his servant at supper time came to those who were invited. Now this tells us something specifically about the timeline. The supper time, this was the time when the wedding feast, hey, it's about to happen. In other words, the servant, we could look at it this way, the servant is the son. The master is God, the servant is the son, and in the timeline, the son is saying, hey, I am the final servant to you, invitees, before this goes all out to the rest of the world. The time has come. The king of the kingdom is here. I am personally been sent by God. I have personally been sent the Messiah. I am the Messiah. And I am here saying it's time to come. It's time to get ready. Jews, my people. Now, God had sent in previous times, he sent the prophets and kings. I mean, there was a whole history of God reaching out to his people. But now the servant, the son, is there. And so he says, come, for all things are ready now. And even you remember when Jesus was here on the earth, he said, you know, repent, for the kingdom is here. He's the king of the kingdom. And not only is he one making the announcement, not only is, but he's the invitation, if you would, himself. I mean, he is the one that without him, you can't get in. Now, back in that time, when they had a great feast like this, the invitations would go out prior to the event, and then the person who is putting on this big festival, whatever it was, whether it was a wedding or some kind of a festival or a meal for whatever occasion it was, they would receive the invite and then they would respond. They would say yes or no. And then they would get all those who RSVP'd yes, and then they would start preparing for the meal and getting things ready. And then when things were about done and ready, and this could be over a period of time, then servants would be sent out and say, hey, the meal's coming, or the time is ready, why don't you come? It was a different culture and different way of handling things, but so the invitation would go out prior, and these folks said yes. And the Jews, if you would look at it this way, God had invited them through the prophets, through the law, and oftentimes they would say, yes, yes, God, we're on your plan. But now, when the time actually comes, they start making excuses. And that's sometimes how people are. Oh, yes, God. Oh, yes, yes. But when it's really time to put faith in God, I'm too young. Maybe when I'm older. Or now's not a good time because I got this going on. I just got married to a wife. I can't come. I bought a piece of property. I can't come. And so they start making excuses, but they already had said yes. And you know how offensive that would be in that culture? That would be so offensive, and it would upset the host. And the thing is that Jesus said that all of them, look what it says in verse 18, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. And by and large, the nation of Israel rejected the Messiah. Remember what John said, he came to his own, but his own received him not. And then they came up with these lame excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. You couldn't see it after the dinner? When push comes to shove, the piece of ground was more important than being faithful to a commitment. But regardless, when push came to shove, the property was more important. Verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. 5 yokes of oxen, and I have to test them. Why wouldn't you test them before you bought them? Now, I know this is a parable, but it's just funny. Excuses. Still another said, I have married a wife. This is probably the closest to, you know, what is it is. I wouldn't say a good excuse, but didn't you know you were going to get married? You said yes already. I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Now, I could just picture that in the ministry of Jesus, oftentimes Jesus had these accounts with his dad. Do you remember all the times that Jesus would go and pray? He would go alone and pray. And I'm sure Jesus, as he was doing what God asked him to do, remember Jesus said, I didn't come here to do my will. but the will of him who sent me. And he's going out, and he started, his first message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's trying to reach his people. He's trying to reach the people of God, Israel. And by and large, they're rejecting him. And the religious infrastructure or the system, by and large, they were the worst. The lawyers, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. They were the worst towards the son, the servant. And yet, he stayed faithful. But I could imagine at times Jesus saying, Father, I'm reaching out to them, and he's praying, and they're not responding. Well, God, it tells us here, was angry. And we know that there is wrath that is coming. Paul talks about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Wrath is coming. Judgment is going to come. But God, in his mercy, he reached out to the house of Israel, and with one accord, they all began to make excuses. All those who should have known the day of their visitation. But as God said about them, Jesus said, quoting Isaiah, rightly did God say, you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Their hearts were far from him. They didn't recognize the Messiah, the Savior. And so the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded. And these would be all of the, what we call those, the marginalized. Because there were so many people in Israel that were lame or had some kind of health issue, or they were tax collectors and sinners, the very kinds of people that listened to Jesus' message. Remember, he got accused? You're a wine bibber and a drunkard, and you hang out with sinners and tax collectors. These were all the marginalized people, because the religious elite, they looked at people, they looked down at people. And people like this, those who were lame or those who had some kind of issue or they were blind, they had a view of people like that, that they were in those conditions because of sin. God was judging them. That's why they were like that. Do you remember that one proud Pharisee that goes into the temple and Jesus uses this story and he says, there is a man who goes into the temple. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. They had this spirit of pride, and he was dealing with that in this very chapter. They were prideful, and they looked down at people. And this kind of thinking was even, embraced by pretty much everyone, because these were the leaders teaching these kinds of things, where they even asked Jesus, they questioned him. They said, hey, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So he was born blind because of sin. That they're saying for sure. But who was the cause? Was it he? Did he sin? And if he was born blind, when did he sin? In his mother's womb? I mean, think about how crazy some of these ideas are. And there's a lot of crazy ideas out there in the world, isn't there? And so they had this mentality that these people were sinners. That's why they're in the situation that they're in. They weren't cared for, not the way God wanted to care for them. So the invitation went out to all those, and Jesus was, reaching people that were marginalized, because the religious elite, he was trying to reach them, but they kept rejecting him. And then guess what? You're in here too. and he reached you. You know, look at what he says here. He says in verse 22, finishing the verse, and still there is room. Aren't you glad that there's still room? He didn't say, and there was room. No, he says, and still there is room. And so the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And God did this through his Son, through the Spirit, through the apostles, as the apostles went out in the name of Christ. Remember, it's Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and the apostles' doctrine, and the apostles went out, especially Paul, but went out to the Gentile world. I mean, Jesus is teaching this, but we can look back at all this and understand what it means in a bigger picture, as we're just looking at what this means, and then we're going to connect to the bigger picture, but we could still see a little bit of that bigger picture. We look back at it and just could see how this all worked its way out. But God has reached the Gentile world and has welcomed the Gentiles. And how many Gentiles, because they received the gospel, they heard the gospel, they repented from their sins, and they turned to Christ. How many Gentiles have come to know Christ? And there's so many Gentiles that know Christ. And by and large, still to this day, the Jews, by and large, have rejected him. But we know from Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, especially chapter 11, that's only for a period. If you're in this church, you should know these things, because we cover these things. And matter of fact, next week, and invite people if you'd like, and if you don't like, then shame on you. But come, because we're going to do a little prophecy update with Iran and what's going on in the world today. I want to make sure that we touch, at least talk about it a little bit, so we can make sure that we're not taking the news and letting what we hear shape our view, but we're taking the scriptures and seeing what God says and looking at what's going on with what God says, because this is what shapes our view. So that's next Sunday, Lord willing. But nevertheless, we look and we continue here, and the Gentiles have been compelled to come in, that my house may be filled. And then Jesus, he ends and he says, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Wow. That's the application he's telling them. I say to you. I'm surprised they didn't throw him out at that point. I said, boy, you ruined our meal. With truth. He dropped some truth bombs. And so that guy who first said, oh, blessed is he who shall eat his bread in the kingdom of God, I wonder if he was thinking, whoa, I guess I might be out if I don't believe in him. I hope that he started to rethink his assumptions that he thought he was in. Now we move from the meso to the macro, the big broader view. Now, just so you and I understand, and this is what the scriptures teach me, Jesus didn't come up with new things. It doesn't appear that way. Jesus, you know, he was a phenomenal Bible expositor. You know what Jesus did? He taught the scriptures. So often, what Jesus is doing is taking things that were already written and teaching them in a way that would help people to understand what was already written. And so Jesus, basically, he is talking about what Isaiah talks about in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. Why don't we turn there? Isaiah 25, verse 6. And he's teaching something that's not new. It was recorded 700 years prior to Jesus even coming. But in Isaiah chapter 25, this is talking about the kingdom age, and it talks about this meal. Look at verse 6. And in this mountain, he's talking about in the mountains of Jerusalem, Mount Zion. This is known, Zion is like the place where God meets with his people. And in the mountain, Mount Zion of in Jerusalem, this is what the reference is, the Lord of hosts, which talks about the army, and there's going to be, this is the bigger, broader picture. There's going to be the time when Christ comes with the bride, Revelation chapter 19, and he comes and he takes over at the end of the tribulation period, and then just with the power of the sword, his word, he's just going to conquer all the evil kingdoms of the world, and there's going to be the judgment of the nations. But he's the Lord of hosts. It tells us, in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people. This includes Jews and Gentiles, believing Jews and Gentiles. And you got to remember, even though the Jews by and large rejected Christ, and still by and large are in that state, the early church was Jews, primarily was Jews. It's a remnant. There was a remnant. And then at the end of the tribulation, because the tribulation period is dealing with the Jewish people, primarily, they're going to recognize Jesus as their Messiah, and there's going to be a great evangelical time, and many people are going to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. But all people are included. He's going to make for all people a feast of choice pieces. Choice pieces of what? It's going to be some good meat. For those of you who aren't meat eaters, you're just vegetarians, for whatever reason, in heaven, you're going to be a meat eater. I'm sorry, not in heaven, in the kingdom age, in the kingdom age. Let me make sure I get this right. Because this feast is going to be shortly after the judgment of the nations. There's going to be a great celebration. It's the wedding supper of the Lamb, and it's going to be awesome. And there is going to be the best of food that you can imagine. And this is going to be a shock to some of you. And I know it's going to just get you all upset. Don't talk to me. It's in the Word. And a feast of wines on the lees. That wines on the lees is talking about the best kind of fermented wine you can imagine. It's going to be very good. If you're not a drinker here, good. But you will be a drinker there, and you won't get drunk. So you won't have to worry there. Of fat things full of marrow, and who doesn't like that? Anything that mentions fat, I'm in. And then again, well-refined wines on the lees. So he mentions a lot of meat and a lot of wine. This is going to be a great celebration. So Jesus, he's expounding on what the Bible already talks about. And I always say this, and I hope it sticks. If it's new, it ain't true. And if it's true, it ain't new. Jesus was a Bible teacher. And he didn't teach, basically, I mean, he would teach things and bring greater understanding of things that were already either touched in the Old Testament or talked about in the Old Testament, and would bring greater understanding, But a lot of these things, even there's some scriptures, like I think Isaiah chapter 26, where it could be understood right at the end, even talking about the rapture of the church. I mean, all of these concepts are laid out, by and large, in the Old Testament. And if you remember, and I don't want to take too long on this, but Paul, in the book of Romans, over 50 times he quotes the Old Testament scriptures as he's teaching. These men were Bible teachers. They helped people understand the Word. And I've said this before, there's two kinds of teachers. One kind of Bible teacher that uses the Bible to teach their ideas, their feelings, their opinions, their thoughts, and they'll use the Bible to do that. And then there are those that teach the Bible. You want to be under people who teach the Bible. And be careful, because sometimes if you're not in the Bible, it's hard for you to distinguish the two. That's why you need to be in the Bible yourself. Now, that's in Isaiah. We're going to wrap this up, but look at, if you go to Revelation chapter 19, this is the broader timeline, of course, just as a way of reminder. And in verse 7, it's announced. The feast, the great supper is announced. Look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, that is the church, has made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then right after that, it says now in verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and righteousness, and in righteousness, rather, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And then verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So we know exactly who he's talking about. He's talking about who? Jesus. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him in white horses. Who would this be? Of course, it's talking about the bride, the church. And we come, and now, verse 15, of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. That's the judgment of the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. Remember, God was angry. And now this is all just, this is the timeline. Now we're here looking forward to these things that are going to take place. So we're in a great place, because we could look back and see what's already taken place, and then we could read it, and we got vision to see what's going to take place. But it would be better to be there than to be here where we are. Remember what Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? And he says it'd be better to be with the Lord. But nevertheless, this is where God has us right now. And I say the kingdom, the supper is on the earth, because Isaiah talks about how it's going to be in the mountain of God in Jerusalem. If you turn to Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, and we'll end it with this, and then some final words. This is Jesus speaking, verse 11. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, which is the same as the kingdom of God. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, Remember what he said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14? And those who were invited will not eat my supper. And basically, the better way to understand that is not that all the Jews aren't going to eat the supper. It's those who were invited, and those that were invited said yes, and then they backed out when they saw that it was Jesus. They said, no, I don't believe you. I don't trust you. I won't trust you. Now, I brought us here because I want us to see how this lands on the earth, this meal. And this meal, we understand when it says in verse 11, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west. That's us. These are Gentiles. And sit down. Sit down where? At the great supper for the meal after the judgment of the nations. This is all going to happen. This is a beautiful timeline. So we're not in the dark when it comes to what's going to happen. We are in the know. Do you understand the parable now? Well, that didn't sound convincing. Well, I know it's a lot. You can go back, and it's recorded, and you could, if you want, you could listen to it online. And you can do all of the study that goes behind this, and I encourage you to do all the study that goes behind this and look at all the scriptures, and the picture will just become clear, because God is not about confusing people. He's about helping people to understand the truth. That's what Jesus is all about. So how does this apply to us in closing? Well, it could apply to us. I mean, if we're believers, what great hope we have. If we know Christ and we have received Christ, what a blessing. We're a part of the East and the West. We're going to be sitting down at the meal. I doubt that I'll be sitting close to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but as long as I'm sitting somewhere to get the meat, I'm happy. And that's all because of Jesus, not because of what I've done. But how does this apply to us? Well, I just mentioned if we're believers, but if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, there's still room. There is still room, my brother, my sister. I'm not saying brother, sister in Christ, but just my fellow man. There is still room. And you are invited, but you have to make a decision. Christ is not the only one, how do I put it? Christ has not only invited you. I mean, God through Christ has invited you. Christ is the invitation. You have to accept Christ. Remember what John said, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God. Reject. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But to as many that received him, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God. And you could receive him right now. The thing is that in the text, the people came up with excuses. And maybe you're here today and you have excuses as to why you can't receive Christ. And there's consequences to excuses. And you don't want to be on the out when that time comes, because it's too late. There's no going back. And for these folks that were in the text, the things of this world mattered more. When push came to shove, the land, the oxen, the relationship, the things of this world were more important than God. And you can't serve God and mammon, because you'll love one and despise the other. So I just want to be truthful with you. I don't want to discourage you in any way, but you need to know the truth. because the truth sets you free. If you have not responded to Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to trust Him. It's today. We don't know if there's going to be a tomorrow. The invitation, you're invited, everybody's invited. The invitation's been sent. There's still room. Have you received Christ? And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that sets us free. We thank you for the peace that you give us. And we thank you that the greatest decision that we can make is to trust you. To trust you with all that we are. To know that you know what's best for us. And Lord, this is the only time we have to believe in you and to trust in you. When this life is over, it'll be too late to make a decision then. And so God, I pray for those that have confessed you, but maybe they realize that they're not really trusting you. They're trusting more the things of this world in you. I pray, God, that you would bring them to that place of just realization and repentance. And for those who have never made a commitment to you, I pray that they would put their trust in you, God. Jesus, we thank you that you gave your life on the cross for our sins and you rose for our justification. There's really no good reason why a man, a woman, a child can't put their trust in you. We love you and we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.